Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying together from the Gospel of John. We have covered a great deal of the book, but there's still more we need to cover. Now, this book is important for several reasons. First of all, it teaches us concerning the deity of Christ. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior at all. And this is a very important truth that we need to understand, because the Gospel of John very clearly teaches over and over again, both in the words of the book itself and also in the words of the Lord Jesus as he testifies, that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God. He came from the presence of the Father. He came down to the earth specifically and purposely to die for our sins on the cross. He lived for some 33 years on the earth. And then he had 3.5 years of ministry where he proved himself by the many miracles he did, including raising 3 people from the dead. And now the Lord Jesus has come to the time of his crucifixion. This is his purpose for coming into the world, that by the shedding of his blood, by his death on the cross, he might bear our sins there on the cross, so that we could be saved from our sins. How wonderful this truth is. So the second truth that's taught in this book is a truth concerning the salvation itself that he came to bring, the fact that this salvation is only through him. Many people are very religious, and I respect that, but I'm sorry to say that religion alone will not save you from your sins. When we sometimes pray to other people, we do other things to help us go to heaven other than Jesus himself. We're not going to heaven because Jesus himself claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I would urge you, if you're listening to this program, you may be very religious, you may be a good church member, you may be participating in all of the ceremonies of your church, the ordinances in our church or the sacraments in your church. You may be believing that somehow you can pray to other people. They will help you go to heaven. But Jesus himself denies this. And so it's very important that you come to Jesus alone. And what I'm trying to point out is that this truth is a very prominent truth in the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, read the Gospel of John yourselves. You'll see this truth very clearly taught, that Jesus is God, and the second truth, that salvation is through him. I must come to him and trust him as my Savior. Now, as we've been going through this book, we've gone through a number of sections in the book, and I want to continue our study today. These sections in the book began, of course, with the introduction to the book in verses 1 to 18 in chapter 1. Then we came into a period of consideration, when people were simply considering, without controversy, what they were going to do with Jesus. Then we came into the period of controversy. They were beginning to raise questions. They were beginning to doubt him. They were beginning to question whether or not he had any right to make the claims he did. And then there was a period of crisis, when they were coming to the Lord Jesus and they were saying to him, "We will not trust you. We're going to put you to death, in fact. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, we will not trust you." Now, some did trust him. I want to be very fair about this. There were people who did put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of them turned against him, especially the religious leaders of that day. Then we came to the period of conference, when the Lord Jesus withdrew with his disciples, and in chapters 13 through 17, he had this long period of conference with them. These men were not as spiritual as they should have been. They had a rather arrogant attitude. And so the Lord Jesus needed to talk to them about their present and about their future. In other words, they were to get straightened out before God, before he could trust them with the work he was giving them to do. So we have this long period of conference, which ends with his prayer to the Father on their behalf. And now we've come in to this period of consummation, this period when Judas betrays him. He's going to be tried before Pilate. There's going to be the crucifixion, there's going to be the burial, and there's going to be the resurrection. And I want to continue in this study today. We are going now into the study of the examination by the high priests. First of all, Judas has betrayed him. Peter has denied him. And then, of course, there have been various other things happen as they take him to the high priests to be examined by them. The final trial is going to come before Pilate, of course. But first, there's this examination by the high priests. Now, even though these high priests, this is found in chapter 18, verses 12 to 27, And even though these high priests could not legally try the Lord and put him to death by crucifixion, they still needed to question him further so that they would have a stronger basis for the charges they would later make against him before Pilate. You notice whether their charges were true or false, they wanted to establish a clear basis for the charges they were going to make against him. Now, the charges they could not substantiate, unfortunately, they would bring through the voices of false witnesses. We see this in Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60. Their examination of him also included mockery and humiliation at the hands of their followers. It was not a very polite thing they did. It was a humiliating thing they did. Their idea was to cast him down, to mock him, to humiliate him, in every way to defeat him so that he would have no defense before Pilate when later he would face him. Now we see this mockery in Matthew 26, verse 57, and in Luke 22, verses 63 to 65. We also note that when he met with these high priests and these religious leaders, the Lord did not deny either his deity or his authority to do what he had been doing. In other words, the Lord Jesus perhaps could have saved himself if he had simply compromised on what he had been teaching, perhaps helping them to understand better that it wasn't exactly as they thought it was, but the Lord Jesus did not compromise. He absolutely restated the things that he had been stating clearly to them in their debates during the period of crisis, during the period of controversy. He had been stating very clearly to them in these debates exactly who he is and what he had come to do. In other words, Jesus had said things like this to them, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We find this in John chapter 5. And so in this examination, the Lord Jesus would not back down in what he was doing. Now, it was during this time of examination by the Jewish authorities that Peter fulfilled the prediction of the Lord by denying the Lord three times. I would like to spend a little bit of time on this, but our time is limited. I simply want to say a couple of things about this denial. Peter was under great pressure. Now, John did not deny the Lord. John, in fact, went inside and listened to what was going on before the high priest and the others. But Peter was outside warming himself beside the fire. And Peter was afraid. He had made this statement to the Lord, "Even if all others forsake you, I will never forsake you." But unfortunately, Peter was not able to carry through this statement. And Jesus, in a very sad way, had said to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times. Before the cock would crow, you would deny me three times." And this, of course, is true. Some of the Gospels record that on the third time, it says he cursed and swore and said, "I don't even know the man," because they were accusing him of being one of his followers. Now, we can understand his human fear, but we cannot understand his lack of devotion and his lack of commitment to the Lord. In other words, how sad the Lord must have been to know that Peter had denied him like this, even though the Lord himself had predicted it, that it would happen. How sad the Lord must have been. He trusted this man. This man, Peter, together with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they had been the three favored disciples during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had taken them up on the mountain, for instance, of transfiguration with him, while the others stayed down below. There were a number of occasions when he set them apart as the three favored ones, the ones he expected to be the leaders in the future. So how sad this must have been, these denials by Peter. And yet it's clearly recorded in the Gospels. We see this, for instance, in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62, and then in John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27, these three denials by the Lord. And of course, afterwards, Peter was bitterly ashamed. In fact, it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was so sorry for what he had done, but there was no way to take back what he had done. He could only say to God, "I am sorry for what I've done." And the Lord Jesus, in fact, turned around and looked at him after the third denial. Now, from this examination by the high priests, now Jesus goes before Pilate, who is the Roman judge of the time, the Roman ruler of the time. We find this in chapter 18, verse 28, until chapter 19, verse 16. Now, this is a rather long examination by Pilate. And Pilate wants to examine very, very carefully Exactly who is this one? Why is he being charged? Are the charges just and fair and right? Now, I personally believe that Pilate wanted to do the right thing. From the intense questioning of the Lord, we see this in chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, and the conclusions he reached about the innocence of the Lord, again in chapter 18, verse 38, and chapter 19, verses 4, 6, and 12. From these conclusions he reached, and from the questioning, it is clear that Pilate knew the real reason why the Jews had brought the Lord to him, and that these reasons had no legal basis for condemnation before him as a judge. So in other words, Pilate clearly understood this. And it also seems clear to us that he wanted to both reach a just decision, but also to mock these Jewish leaders. We see this in chapter 19, verses 12, 14, and 15. Now, you don't have to write all of these passages down, but it's interesting to see the reactions of Pilate himself. Apparently, he was a man who wanted to do the right thing, but at the same time, he despised these Jewish leaders, and so he wanted to mock them by some of the things that he would say. Later, he's going to put an inscription over the cross of Jesus, that he was the king of the Jews. And they tried to make him change that he said he was a king of the Jews, but he wouldn't change it. Now, like Herod, and we see Herod mentioned in Matthew 14, 1 and 2, and in Luke 23, verses 7 to 12, Pilate had heard a great deal about the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to tell him more about himself. His question seemed to indicate a genuine interest in the Lord, even though he probably would never have been willing to believe in him. Now, Herod had had same interest. Herod thought that perhaps John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And therefore, he was very anxious to interview the Lord Jesus. And so, in fact, Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod had a very brief examination of him. Now, the Jews must have heard what Pilate was saying. They must have heard everything he was saying. And they must have hated Pilate because of this interest that he seemed to have in Jesus. For their only real purpose in bringing the Lord to Pilate was to get Pilate to declare him worthy of death and then to condemn him. This was the only right way that they could have Jesus put on the cross for crucifixion. The failure of Pilate to respond to their desires put the blame and guilt for his death on them. And we're going to see this in the book of Acts, where in the book of Acts, Peter and John, in preaching, said very clearly, "You put him to death." It was Pilate who delivered him over to death. But God blamed the Jewish leaders for the death of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15 of Acts, they make this accusation very clear. You murdered this one. You put to death this just and holy one. Now, the Jewish leaders, in fact, were forced to accept their own guilt before Pilate would even release Jesus to them. We see this in Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25. Pilate said to them, "Now, who is going to take the guilt?" And they clearly said, "His blood will be on our hands. Whereas we will accept the full guilt for his death. And so give him over to death, but we will accept the guilt for having him put to death." Now, in answering Pilate's questions, and I'm going to have to continue this in our next message, in answering Pilate's questions, again, the Lord refused to compromise his message. It would have been easy for him to plead with Pilate to spare him. It would have been easy from a human standpoint for Jesus simply to have softened some of the things that he had said to the Jews. For instance, the Lord Jesus declares his eternal purpose in coming and his authority to do what he had been doing. We see this in chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. And Pilate didn't care for this answer very much. Again, the Lord asserts that Pilate's authority in this matter is from God and not from himself. Because Pilate had said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to do what I'm going to do? As I have the authority to release you or the authority to condemn you." And so the Lord Jesus very clearly answers Pilate, "No, your authority has come from God himself." In other words, what you're doing is going to be God's will. Now, some have wondered, since Pilate repeatedly declared that he had found no fault in the Lord, about the justice of what finally happened. We see this in 19 verses 1 to 5. The justice of what had happened in having the Lord scourged with whips as a condition for release. This seemed very cruel to us. If this man were innocent, if there were no fault in him, then why scourge him with whips? Why not simply release him? Why not simply let him go? I think probably the answer here would be that he did it to please the Jews so that they would accept this as an alternative to having the Lord crucified. I think the man sincerely wanted to have Jesus released. And so he had him scourged, had him punished with the whips by the soldiers, simply to please the Jews. And maybe they would accept this as enough, and then they would agree to have Jesus released. And of course they didn't. Now I want to stop right here, and I want to draw this conclusion. It is very important what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how you regard him. And this is the first thing that needs to be considered. What do you think of him? Who is he? Do you really accept that Jesus is the divine Son of God who came to die for your sins? And the second question would be, what are you willing to do about him? There may be some listening to this program who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the question would be, if Jesus is God, if he is the Savior of the world, then are you willing to do something with him? Are you willing to trust him as your Savior from sin? And if you're a Christian, if you already know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, would you be willing, in thanks to him and in honor to him, to follow him with all your heart? In other words, to really put your life in his hands and to follow him with all your heart. And my prayer would be that God would help you to answer both of these questions, whether you know him or whether you don't know him, that these questions would be very clear to you and you would give clear answers to God. May God help you each one.